Again, we welcome you and very thankful to our Lord for bringing us together. That last song that we were singing, the songwriter said, "I am finding out the greatness of thy heart." You know, I've said this so many times, but I think it bears repeating. The more I study God's holy word, the more I realize how much I don't know. And I'm finding out daily, hourly, the greatness of my God and his loving heart. And that's why we're here, to learn more about the one who loves us with an everlasting love and proves it by drawing us out of darkness unto himself, unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read that in Jeremiah 31:3, where God says, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee unto myself." And so, it's just wonderful to be kept in remembrance of the manifestation of the love of God toward us in sending his only begotten Son to Calvary to pay the redemption price in full for all of our sins. And he remembers them against us no more. Isn't that wonderful? I titled last Sunday's message, "The Word of Truth." And that title was taken from James 1:18, which says, "Of his own will," of God's own will, "begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Now that's the truth. The miracle of the new birth is the truth that most professing Christians who are involved in any kind of a work religion blatantly denies. They deny the miracle of the new birth by thinking that they have done something either to help with what Christ did, or to just come right out and say that it was because of their free will that gained them favor with God. And you know what that does? That makes the cross of Christ of none effect. They believe that Jesus Christ, I don't know how anybody can believe this, if they read the scriptures, they believe that Jesus Christ died for everybody, and those who go to hell go there because they didn't make a decision for Jesus. And what they're saying, whether they want to admit it or not, is they are their own savior. Jesus Christ didn't do enough. They had to do something to make the cross of Christ a success. What blasphemy. Writing under divine inspiration, Paul said this in Galatians 1 verses 15 and 16. You don't have to turn there. That won't be our text. He said, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He did not seek counsel, advice, did not consult with flesh and blood, not even his own previous religious training. The flesh and blood of finite, sinful man contributes absolutely nothing to the salvation of God's elect." Now, I gave you 6 points on this subject, the word of truth, last week. Salvation was purposed by God before time began. Salvation was pictured by God all through the Old Testament. God purchased salvation for a particular people by the finished work of Jesus Christ. God sends his ministers to preach salvation by the merits of Christ alone. God's chosen people possess salvation when we believe in the Christ of Holy Scripture. And the salvation of God's elect is permanent, irrevocable. And our first point, salvation was purposed by God before time began, took up all the time we had for last week's message. And I don't apologize for that. I want you to know the truth. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. God is not saving anyone under the preaching of lies. It's by the word of truth. And we spent a lot of time in the scriptures last Sunday proving that very glorious God-honoring truth. Our second point on this subject of the word of truth is salvation was pictured by God all through the Old Testament. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8, if you will, please. The 8th chapter of Hebrews. Abel's offering pictured Christ. He brought a sacrificial lamb. Abel brought a sacrificial lamb. And Jesus Christ is God's sacrificial lamb. He offered himself for the sins of his people. Now, how did Abel know to bring that little lamb as an offering to God? He knew there was no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. He knew that little lamb pictured Jesus Christ. But he had to learn that from someone. He learned it from his daddy Adam. Well, where did Adam learn it? From God himself, when God clothed him with animal skin. God taught Adam the only way to approach him was through a sacrificial lamb. And he in turn taught Cain and Abel, the first two men who were born in sin. What do you say? Cain didn't bring a sacrificial lamb. No, he didn't. But God did not have respect unto Cain or his offering. Because Cain was of that wicked one, the devil. He did not have faith. Now, even though Adam taught Abel and Cain, God is the one who made the gospel effectual in the heart of Abel by giving him faith to believe. And that's true all the way down through the history of man. Those Old Testament saints were saved in the same way that we are saved, by the miracle of the new birth, God giving them the same faith that he has given us. There's only one faith. We read that in Ephesians. Only one faith. Now our text in James 1:18 says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And it's the truth that we must see. Even in the Old Testament, we must see pictures of Christ. The Ark in Noah's day pictured Christ. The life of Joseph pictured Christ. The Israelites being set free from Egyptian bondage pictured Christ. The annual Day of Atonement. This is what we're going to be talking about from this passage of Scripture in Hebrews. The Day of Atonement pictured Christ. Look at Hebrews 8:1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now, listen to me for just a moment. Back in the old biblical times before Christ came, his chosen people, the Israelites, were under the old Mosaic economy. And I brought this out during our Friday night Bible study. Unto the Israelites, and only unto the Israelites, were committed the oracles, that is, the utterances of God. God sent prophets to his people Israel, saying, thus saith the Lord. He gave unto them his commandments, his oracles, only to the Israelites. All the Gentile nations had gods of their own imagination. God just left them to their darkened minds while they went through life rejoicing in gods of their own imagination, giving them the glory, and went right out of this life, right into eternal torment. God did that. And I mentioned Friday night, Isn't it strange how many, most professing Christians will find no fault with God in dealing only with his chosen people, Israel, while he passed by all the Gentile nations? Yet they find fault with people today who see national Israel as a picture of God's church. And they find fault with us, and they crucified the Lord of glory because he taught that very truth, and martyred all the apostles but John because they preached that glorious truth, and hate us just as much today with the vehement hatred as the ungodly people who were religious in the days of the apostles, as much as they hated the apostles, as much as they hated Jesus Christ. They hate us, but the law protects us. Now, brethren, I believe the Old Testament portrays the same God that we worship, a sovereign God who has chosen the people unto himself in Christ before the foundation of the world, and he reveals his gospel to them and only to them. Now, Israel of old had an high priest, and the writer of Hebrews, which I believe was the Apostle Paul, is dealing with our great high priest, who is a picture of who the Old Testament high priest was a picture of, and he has fulfilled that. In Hebrews chapter 9, in verses 1 through 9, we read, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." Now we're talking about that which was a method of worshiping God in the Old Testament. A literal tabernacle, and in that literal tabernacle there were divine ordinances of worship. We read in verse 2, "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but into the second with the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and the heirs of the people, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience." Now we get a picture of that old covenant and what God himself gave instructions to Moses to build. And he said, God said to Moses, "You make sure you build that just exactly like I tell you." Now that's a picture of Christ. All of that typifies Christ. All of it. The priest, the sanctuary. Did you know that sanctuary that Moses had the people build when they went walking through the wilderness? The outside of that tabernacle was covered with badger skins. It wasn't a very beautiful building just to look at on the outside. But when you walked in, everything was overlaid with gold. It just dazzled. The beauty was beyond description. Well, we read in the scripture where when we see Christ, those people who saw him as he walked on this earth, there was nothing about him that was comely. You wouldn't recognize him as the God-man just by looking at him on the outside. But inside, he was pure and holy. This was God walking in the flesh. So even the tabernacle that was overlaid with badger skins typified Jesus Christ. And that tabernacle had two compartments, a big compartment, which was the first part of the tabernacle, and then an innermost sanctuary, which was called the holiest of all, a smaller part of that temple. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, and only the high priest, nobody could go with him, the high priest went into the holiest of all. That's where the Shekinah glory was. That's where God met with the high priest. And he could not go into that tabernacle, that holiest of all, the innermost sanctuary. He could not go in there without blood. He took the blood of a sacrificial lamb, and in that innermost sanctuary, there was a mercy seat. And he sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat, and that made atonement for the sins of Israel for the whole year. And on his breastplate, on the breastplate of that high priest, and on his mitre, which was a headgear, were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Hang on to your pew. That high priest did not represent any Gentile nations. He represented Israel and only Israel. And Israel pictured God's church, spiritual Israel. And when our Lord Jesus, when he suffered and bled and died, he represented his chosen people and only his chosen people. He did not die for everybody. He died for those who were given to him by God the Father in the eternal covenant of grace before this world ever began. Amen. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. We read that in the book of Revelation. And as he went to that cross, like the high priest over Israel, who wore the names of Israel on his breastplate and in his mitre. The breastplate was right near the heart. The mitre right near the mind. In his heart, the names of all of his chosen people, the names of those who were promised to Christ before the foundation of the world, were written on his heart, were written in his mind. He was thinking on all of those that he suffered and bled and died for. That's why he set his face like a flint and went to the cross, knowing he was going to bear the wrath of God for all of those he suffered and bled and died for. He knew God was going to pour out his unmitigated wrath on him, and God didn't hold back. He unsheathed the sword of his divine justice and plunged it right into the heart of his darling son for all those he represented. You believe that? Brethren, nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. We have already been punished by God for our sins. We were in Christ when he suffered and bled and died. I'm getting ahead of myself. I hope you don't mind. I just wanted to stress this, so you would know that Jesus Christ fulfilled the picture of the high priest that we read about in the Old Testament. Look at Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 9, 11 and 12, it says, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place." Now catch this. "Having obtained eternal redemption for us." That's past tense. Yeah. "Having obtained eternal redemption for us." Don't overlook the first two words of verse 11. But Christ. But Christ. Christ. We read in Ephesians 2 verses 4 through 9, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, hath given us life together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, quickened us, gave us life while we were yet dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. We were just as dead spiritually as Lazarus was physically. And only God can give life. But God. And here we read, but Christ. He obtained eternal redemption for us. He didn't try to redeem us. He redeemed his people. But Christ. But Christ. But Christ. But Christ. And only Christ. Entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Who are the us? Who are the us? Those he obtained eternal redemption for. You don't have to be a theologian to see that's what the Word of God says. And that's what I want you to know. That's what I want me to know. The truth. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. The us are those that God chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. His elect. Under the old covenant, the high priest had the names of the Israelites on his breastplate and up on his mitre. Is it too difficult to believe that we serve the same God who did not represent any of the Gentile nations when he ordained the Day of Atonement and the high priest going in, not without blood, to sprinkle on the mercy seat as a picture of the Christ of God who would go into heaven itself, not without blood, to appear in the presence of God for those who were promised to him by God the Father? Is that too difficult to believe? That's what the Word of God teaches. Brethren, we can't hide anything from God. We can't hide anything from Jesus Christ, who knows all things. He looks right down into our innermost being. He knows what we're thinking. He can read our thoughts. He knows if we love him and if we love his gospel or not. He knows that. He knows when the preacher is preaching, if people who are sitting there listening to the preacher that he sent, if they believe what he's preaching or not. He knows that. You can't hide that from him. From these two verses of Holy Scripture, verses 13 and 14, which reads, for if the blood of bulls and of goats, this is Hebrews 9, verse 13 and 14, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to the serve the living God? He knows what we're thinking. He knows if we're trusting in the works of our own hands. He knows if we're trusting in our own free will. He knows. He knows this. From these two verses, Pastor Henry Mahan said, we know that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. These sacrifices were never given to remove sin, but to illustrate the atonement and sacrifice of Christ. But if these Old Testament sacrifices did purify the people, hold back the wrath of God, and sanctify the flesh in an external way, how much more shall the very blood of God's Son offered to God without spot, sin, or stain through the Holy Spirit by design and purpose thoroughly cleanse us, purify our souls, and deliver us from seeking acceptance through our dead works? If they could come to God through types, how much better to come to God in Christ? If they could find comfort and confidence, though speaking of those Old Testament saints, if they could find comfort and confidence in types, how much more comfort and assurance do we find in Christ? The blood of Christ effectually cleanses from all sin. That's taken from 1 John 1:7. Brethren, turn back to Romans chapter 8, if you will, please. The 8th chapter of Romans. I asked this question just a moment ago. Who are the us? Those who delight in Christ and what He has done for us. Those whose heart burns within them when we hear the truth. And only those who have been called out of darkness by the irresistible drawing power of God the Holy Spirit under the preaching of His gospel will have the same heart. The two on the road to Emmaus with Jesus Christ after He rose from the dead, the same heart that they had which burned within them when He spoke to them the truths of the gospel. They said, did not our hearts burn within us when He made these truths known? I don't know about you. I hope I do. But the truth causes me to just be filled with overwhelming joy to my God who has revealed His truth to me. I remember when the Lord first saved me, and I didn't know then that God was going to call me into the ministry, but I don't believe this applies only to God's preachers, but all of His children. I remember after we got out of church or Monday or Wednesday or any day of the week, when I was sitting and reading the scripture, I scared her to death by jumping up and shouting, "Honey, listen to this." And I'm telling you, I was excited. And she got excited with me as I read a passage of scripture, something like, "Jesus Christ saved us and called us with an holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Did you hear that, honey? Did you hear that, honey? Did you hear that, honey? That excites me. It excites me when I read this wonderful truth. The same God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God. In the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's glory. And He's the one who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And guess what happened? Light appeared. Where the word of a king is, there's power. So when I was sitting under the preaching of the gospel, and I saw the light, as old Hank Williams used to sing, when I saw the light, it was a light that God Himself commanded to shine in my heart. Yes. And then the next verse says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Yes. Do those truths excite you?
Yes, sir.
I'm telling you, folks, this is Christ in us. Christ in us revealing these truths to us. I have the honor of preaching the gospel of God's glorious truths to different congregations. This congregation for the last 37 years. But I have preached all over the world. In Australia. Up in Alaska. Places down in Mexico. And it's always been an honor. I'm not saying that to draw attention to me. I'm saying it to draw attention to the gospel. Everywhere I've had the honor of preaching the gospel, I have witnessed the joy, the same joy that God has given me in the hearts of those who believe the gospel. I was preaching down in Mexico, and Cody Gruber, who's gone on to be with the Lord, he was, I can't say translating, they have to reconstruct the whole sentence when a man is preaching down there in English, because the language is so different that the wording has to be reconstructed to make it make sense to the people that I'm preaching to. And as I was preaching, I'm telling you the truth, people were smiling, rejoicing, giving God the glory for what they were hearing. Even though it was coming from Cody's lips, they were looking at me. I remember Henry Mahan preaching down there, and Walter Gruver, Cody's dad, was doing the same thing, taking the gospel that Henry was preaching and putting it in the language of those who were listening. And Henry said something, and Walter just stood there. And Henry looked over at him, and Walter Gruver said, "I already told him that." He had listened to Henry Mahan for years, and he already knew what he was going to say next, and so he had already put it into the language of the people down there. Henry said, "Don't do that." But my point is, the same gospel that God has revealed to us, He reveals to His chosen people all over the world. No matter what their language is, God is the one who gives the Spirit to enlighten their minds, that we might give our God all the praise and all the glory. He alone is worthy. Here in Romans chapter 8, this gives us the answer to that question. Who are the us? Christ entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Who are the us? Here's the answer. Romans chapter 8, verses 32 and 33. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Well, who are the us? Look at verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? There's the us, God's elect. It is God that justifieth. Brethren, God has justified us by sending His Son to pay the redemption price for our sins. Once again, Jesus Christ did not try to redeem us. He did redeem us. Amen. When He offered Himself for the sins of His people, who did He offer Himself to? His Father. We offended God our Father by our sinful actions, by our sinful thoughts, by our sinful motives. Would you listen to me? I'm telling you the truth. Man in his natural state, those who are not regenerated by the power of God the Holy Spirit, our sin from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, inside and out. You know what the word or the number 666 represents that we read about in Revelation? That's the number of a man. The number of seven is used as a number for perfection. All of man, body, soul, and spirit, is 666. Comes short of perfection, which is number seven. We have people who are so deathly afraid of that number 666. We all wore it from our mother's womb right on up. And we still have the old nature that plagues us with sin. And that sinful state we were in prevented us from coming to Christ because we hated Him with our whole being, body, soul, and spirit. And our Lord Jesus said this, "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." We won't come until we're made willing in the day of His power to come to Christ. And when he makes us willing and we hear the gospel, we've been set free from the power of sin, the power of Satan, the power of darkness. And we run. Nothing could keep us from coming to Christ. We run into his waiting arms by faith. It's not by moving a muscle in your body. It's by faith. You wonder why we don't give altar calls? Jesus Christ is our altar. And I've been preaching to you ever since I started this message this morning. Come to Christ. Don't move a muscle. Don't be fooled by these hustlers that say, come down to the front of the church. Repeat after me and you'll be saved. Make a decision for Jesus and you'll be saved. Exercise your free will and you'll be saved. They are taking your eye off of Christ. And I'm telling you, look to Christ by faith. Our Lord said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else. We must look to him. And when we do, when God gives us faith to look to him, brethren, we will go our way like that Ethiopian who heard Philip preaching to. We'll go on our way rejoicing. And I don't care if we're stuck in traffic at 5:30 down in Sacramento or Los Angeles or anywhere, we'll be rejoicing in him. Unless we take our eye off of him and start saying, why is this traffic not moving? Why is this going on? Why is this happening to me? You ever say that? Don't answer. Go your way rejoicing. Our Lord Jesus is on his sovereign throne of power, working all things after the counsel of his own will. Every car in stop and go traffic is there because he put that traffic there. Everything that comes our way, whether it's good or whether in our way of thinking it's painful, no matter what happens, our Lord Jesus has purposed it for his glory and for our eternal good. You want a verse of scripture? Yeah. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things. All things. And if we have our mind on him who's in control of all things, the one God has put all things under his feet, we will find ourselves doing just exactly what the Word of God tells us to do. Do all things without murmuring. That's a tough one. But that's what the Word of God says. All things without murmuring. Knowing this. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. And God help me to have the grace to go through everything you're pleased to bring my way, looking to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of my faith, who, for the joy that was before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, working all things after the counsel of his own will. Brethren, we can sing this song, I am his and he is mine, in any trying situation. And God will give us the joy that we need, the grace that we need, the strength that we need to endure all things for the glory of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Amen. Brother John, please.